Alistair and Hester, who have been with us up in Pretoria for a year and a half and have been serving very faithfully, taking care of the adult district and just giving so much guidance and impetus and investing into the people's lives. And Alistair, obviously, who was full-time on staff, just giving so much and really laying a good foundation and a strong legacy. But as most of us know, they'll be going to Bloemfontein from the beginning of July. So this evening, we just want to take some time and pray with them as we send them. So I'm going to ask Alistair just to share a little bit about what's going on in Bloem, what the current situation is like, and some specific areas we can pray about for them as they go.
Good evening, everybody. I think Matthew wants to say something. He's a bit quiet tonight. It's great to be with you guys. Just to give you a heads up, things are happening there in Bloem. They can't wait till we get there. Obviously, it is holidays now, but we're going to arrive there on the 1st. The truck comes here on the 50th and picks up all our stuff and arrives there on the 1st of July. So praise the Lord, we managed to get a house. God opened an amazing opportunity for us to buy a house, and He really blessed us with an amazing interest rate. And God is just in this. We can see when we're obedient, He's just into all of this, because it had to happen pretty quickly. The transfer normally takes between 6 and 8 weeks, and we, managed to choose a house by the beginning of April, middle of April, end of April. So it took 2 months. Transfer is going to happen on the 1st. So we'll move into our house when we get there. And God has just been so faithful in all of this. And we just want to thank you guys for an amazing year and a half here in Pretoria. It seemed time has really flown. We've got to know some of you not. But we thank you for your prayers and just for your support in sending us, because we believe, obviously, it's really blessed to be sent from a vibrant church like this, from a church that's really seeking God's face and seeking to reach the nations, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to reach the nation of Bloemfontein. Who wants to come with us? Does anyone want to come with to Bloem? Okay. I'll see you guys there next year. Oh, cool. Elizabeth, where are you? Cool. Okay. But I saw a couple of hands there. I'm sure there's some keen Free State supporters, so you guys must join us in Bloem next year. Those who finish studying, please trust the Lord to lead you and guide you, because you might be seeing a lot of orange, and that means cheetahs, so you must be in Bloemfontein. Okay. Luckily, it's the same. The cheetahs' colors match the shofar colors, so it's a nice place to go and plant a shofar church, because maybe all the supporters will come to shofar. Okay, but we're really excited about going, and God has really blessed us. So, just do some personal prayer points for you guys. We're going to pray. I think you guys are going to pray maybe now or maybe later. I don't know, but specifically, we're just trusting the Lord for a place for our babysitter. We haven't found a place for her to stay yet. She's decided to come with us. She just moved up from Stellenbosch. And when we said we were going to move again, she was like looking at us with big eyes. But she's willing to move because she loves Matthew, and she's really been called to look after him as well. So we're paying her full time, and she's coming with us. So we just need to trust the Lord for a place for her. So if you can pray with us for us for that. And then just these last couple of weeks, we've had really attacks on our health. Matthew was in hospital for a week because he had pneumonia, really bad thing in his lungs, and he had middle ear infection, and it was just such an attack as well. And Hester's still feeling a little bit sick, and so we've experienced a bit of resistance in the spirit, but it doesn't shake us. God is in control, and He's really blessed us, and He's got us through the hospital situation. So, but if you can just continue to pray for us just in this transition time, because obviously the evil one is not happy that we've been obedient and we're going to see the kingdom come. We just experienced that if there's a resistance like this, it means there's going to be a breakthrough, and many souls will be saved through it and through our obedience and through God's goodness. And so we're trusting the Lord for that, but just keep praying for us for that. And then obviously the church leadership, Tad and Mika started the church, and it's like a mother giving birth to a baby and then having to hand this baby over to someone else. So just pray for a smooth transition. They are very excited to hand it over to us because they just say it's too much for them. They're both full-time working people, and they cannot cope with the growth now. They just can't keep up with the follow-ups and all that stuff. So we need to put systems in place, and that's obviously playing right into my court. I can't wait to just put the structures in place and to see God adding to what we're going to put in place. So just pray for that as well, please. And then personally, we'd like to connect with people as well. It's important that us as the pastors couple obviously set the example, and we do connect and bring people to church. Obviously, when the church grows, we'll have to spend more time with the leaders, but for now, we really want to trust the Lord for connections with people who are not in church, and to make friends with, working people. Hester's going to continue with her job as a travel consultant, so we're trusting the Lord for even business and clients for her that we can connect with and make friends with, and also lead to the Lord through that way. And obviously through sport, through running, I'm going to continue to run there, to join a club and to trust the Lord to meet new people there, because we can't just obviously focus on the church people to start with. We really want to meet other people as well. So that's personal stuff. And then for the congregation, obviously there's a big spirit of religion there and pride in people's lives that prevents them from really giving over to the fullness of God. So we're just trusting the Lord to break that over the city, that the, you know, the spiritual realm will be open in the city, that people will see the truth and be set free. And then also, obviously, for the church and for people to experience God in the church as they come in, to feel welcome, that we'll all do the work of evangelists and bring people in and make people feel welcome and feel, you know, welcome in God's presence. So you can just pray for the members as well, that they'll also really reach out to people there. They are doing a great job so far, but they'll continue to get outward focused and not remain inward focused, especially when the church grows and it gets, you know, it seems like it's a nice place to just get comfortable. We really want the people to continue to bring people that the church can grow. So that's the one thing. And then lastly, we want to reach families and the working people. They're mainly students there, so and they're an awesome bunch of people, but we need strategy, obviously, to reach working people and families as well. So we're trusting the Lord for that. So you can also pray with us or together with us for a strategy for reaching the families and the older people, because obviously God wants us to be all generational, not just, you know, one generational church. He wants us to reach the youth and the young people and the old people and the grandfathers and everyone. So, yeah, so thanks, guys, for your prayers. We appreciate it. Continue to pray for us. Don't just pray, you know, this evening, but continue to pray. We'll give feedback. We're going to start a Facebook, Show for Bloom Facebook page, and we'll give updates on that so you can join that and just see what's happening there. But we will keep you up to date through Philip and the leadership here, and but thanks. I'll be preaching next Sunday, so we're not going just yet. We're still here for 10 days, but it's pretty much just going to be packing up and getting the last few things done. So, yeah, thanks a lot.
Thanks, Alistair. I'm going to ask if we can just turn in little groups of about 4 or 5 people each, and we've got the prayer points up on the screen there, and Vaynant will, from time to time, flip between the slides. And if we could just take a little bit of time and let's really pray for them as a couple, pray for the ministry, pray for the work that God's doing in Bloemfontein. So if you just want to turn in your little groups, however you're comfortable, and let's take some time and really get behind them and pray. Father, we want to thank you that as a congregation, God, we can stand behind these two special people. God, thank you for their willingness to say yes, Lord. And Lord, as they step out from the known, God, as they step out from their place of comfort, Lord, God, I thank you that you send your spirit before them, your angel, to make their path straight, Lord. And God, as a congregation, we want to pray, Lord Jesus, that as they go, Lord, that they hit Bloemfontein running, Lord Jesus. Lord, that they hit there with so much momentum, God, that the church, Lord Jesus, would just spiral off, Lord God, from what's been happening here and the impartation in their lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, for the handover, Lord, just for Tara and Nika, just the awesome work they've done, God. But that the entire church, God, would as one person rise up behind Alistair and Hester, Lord God, and pray together to see your kingdom come in that city, Lord. And God, thank you that we can await such powerful testimonies of people being saved, families restored, lives changed, God, because of what you want to do through Alistair and Hester, Lord. And God, even as we see in Acts, Lord God, we just lay our hands on them when you said that those who have been praying faithfully, Lord, should set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work to which you have called them, God. And after having fasted and prayed, they lay hands on them and they sent them out, Lord. And this evening, God, even in the Spirit, we want to send Alistair and Hester, God. Thank you that as a congregation we can support them, Lord. Not only tonight, God, but even going forward, continue to commit to pray for them, Lord God. And for the work of your hands through them and in their lives. Thank you, God, that they are responding to what they believe is your call on their life. And as they say yes tonight, Lord God, we just want to applaud them for their courage and their obedience as they serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Great stuff. Thanks, Alistair and Hester. We're going to excuse them. They need to get Matthew fed and in bed. I think last week for many of us having said, yes, Lord, which is good, just to say, yes, Lord. For those of you who missed it, we just spoke about saying yes to God. Not yes to any specific call, not yes, as they're saying now, to Bloemfontein, but just in principle, yes, Lord. I think one of the big questions that come up after that is, God, if I've said yes to you, well, what now? And like I said just now, well, one of the things that he'll probably come and do is, most of what you've been planning, he'll wipe off the table and he says, no, that's your plan. It's a good plan and it's great, but it's not my plan, so let's just take that off. We can come back to it a little bit later, but let's just first get God's plan back on the table. But I think if we're saying yes to him, implicit in our every decision and implicit in the yes we're saying to him is we're saying yes to his agenda. We're saying yes to what's important to him. We're saying yes to seek first his kingdom. We're saying yes to that which would be on his heart. And this evening, I really believe, and I want to hold before us, that I think one of the things that is on God's heart for this time and for this earth age more than anything else is that of nations. That of discipling and nations. I'm saying we're all in this together, and we'll speak about that a little bit later, because all of us who've said yes at some stage in our lives to God, we are all in this thing together. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, who knows that verse a little bit? Hopefully we're beginning to get to know it now, because I've read it a couple of times. Jesus came and he spoke to them, to the disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Our vision statement at the bottom there, it's just a paraphrase of that verse, which just says, we want to reach nations and generations. As I was saying in the first service, and I always say at the community seminar, through leadership development, disciple making, and church planting. Now church planting isn't so much a decision to go and plant somewhere specifically, as much as church planting is an outflow of effective disciple making and leadership development. If we were to take you guys, many of you, as all of you probably as young people, are there any dads here this evening? Am I the only dad? So you can all wish me a happy Father's Day. And Ed! Happy Father's Day, Ed, from one dad to another. But as a whole bunch of young people, you know, if we're effective in our disciple making, if we're effective in teaching you what's important to God, that God is on the making disciples page, if we're effective in equipping you as leaders and helping you overcome the obstacles that would prevent you from being leaders and entering into leadership positions, obstacles of fear and intimidation and hurt and pain from the past, and trust God to bring deliverance so that you can begin to walk as leaders. When you finish studying here and you go wherever God would lead you, you know what's probably going to happen? You're going to start discipling people because that's what you're good at, that's what you've been taught to do, that's what you know is on God's heart. And as you disciple people and you keep discipling people, do you know what starts happening? Next thing you know, you've got a bunch of people and they all come together and you come together and you pray together on a Wednesday night. Then you start teaching them. Then you start asking questions. Then you start getting some Walking with Jesus books and you start walking with Jesus with them. Huh? How does that work? And then you start teaching the foundations and you start discipling them and you start training them and they start discipling other people. And now you don't just have one or two small groups, now you've got three or four small groups coming together. Now three or four small groups start coming together, maybe on a Sunday or whatever, and then we've got a service like this, and it grows, and before we know it, we've got a church. And that's exactly what's happened in Bloemfontein. Tara and Mika moved from Pretoria, and they just started discipling people there. As they kept discipling more and more people, they discipled more and more people, and they kept, and the next thing you know, you've got a church. Bob, who's in Rwanda and Kigali, was with us for 6 or so years, faithful servant, just serving in church, discipled, moves back home to Kigali, starts discipling people. The church starts getting planted. This church in Pretoria started in the same way. So church planting is an outflow of effective leadership development and disciple making. But God is on this nations page. Psalm chapter 2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things and everyone's trying to do their own thing, scripture says. But behold my servant whom I have anointed, speaking about Jesus. And then he says to Jesus, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The ends of the earth as your possession. Throughout scripture there's this principle coming up, nations, 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 nations. God is all about nations. In Mark we read the same principle at the end of Mark 16. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. But that principle at the top there, go into all the world and preach to every creature. Matthew ends with, near the end of Matthew, we get the same idea where we get Jesus saying, and he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then, and only then, will the end come. Sometimes we wish Dr. Harold Camping and his people had been reading these. But God is all about nations, nations, nations. As you read scripture, we realize that God really has a passion for nations. He says in the book of Revelation that He has called us out of every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And for us here in Pretoria, it's important that we keep reminding ourselves that God has got a plan for the nation. For this nation, for the nations. In the same way, we need to remind ourselves that a nation is made up of cities and villages and rural areas, and those each are made up of smaller communities, and those each are made up of individuals and families and people. And if God has got a plan for nations, He's got a plan for the individuals and the families and the communities that make up those nations. If God has a plan for this nation, He has a plan for you as an individual, He's got a plan for your family, He's got a plan for your community. He's got a plan for your class. He's got a plan for your company. He's got a plan for your workplace. He's got a plan for your commune. He's got a plan for your residence. And this evening when we're speaking about nations, yes, we're thinking about to the ends of the earth, but we can't think of to the ends of the earth at the expense of thinking about the across the road, the door down the hallway, the colleague's office, on the other side of the parking lot, whatever it may be. But God has got this plan for nations. If we're saying yes to God, I think one of the things that He's going to start pressing on our hearts is a yes to nations. At the end of last year, Fred wrote all the pastors an email just highlighting a couple of things, and I'd almost forgotten about it and sort of stumbled on it today. I just want to read one snippet from this email that he wrote us, and he said, I'm urgently convicted of several things at present, one of which you've already been alerted to briefly, God's heart for the nations. Where the need for the gospel is the greatest must become our priority once again. This is the most important adjustment to our wineskin or our vision at this time. We must develop capacity to respond to the directives of the Holy Spirit in this regard. In this coming year, which is the year we're in now, the entire vision in every aspect of ministry is to become more missional. Every action must add impetus to more expansive urban and foreign missions and an accelerated church plant rate and depth. We hasten the coming of the Lord in this way. Matthew 24 says that Jesus won't come until the gospel has been preached in every nation, in all the world, then and only then will the end come. We can hasten the coming of the Lord by preaching the gospel in the nations. We can hasten the coming of the Lord by getting serious about our evangelism work. Now, what Fred was writing to us at the end of last year there was, we need to become more missional. Now, missional, if you read church literature, is the it term. You know, it's a buzzword. Every Christian book now has got this mission word somewhere in it because we're meant to be on a mission. If I could just define very simply to you, and it's right, so it should be that we're all missional. But what is mission all about? Well, mission just speaks about a purpose, an aim, a goal. When am I being missional? Well, when I've got a mission I'm trying to achieve. When there's a specific aim, a specific goal. And what I believe Scriptures holds before us and the Holy Spirit is wanting us to come back to is to have what the literature speaks about, missional lifestyles. What does that mean? A lifestyle that's on purpose, with a specific aim, a specific goal. And within the context of Scripture, what is that specific aim or that specific goal? Well, the glory of God, first and foremost, and second to that, people coming to know Jesus. Evangelism. Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy wasn't an evangelist. Paul writes to him, do the work of an evangelist. He's saying, I know you're not an evangelist, but you still need to do this work. You need to preach the good news. You need to get people saved. And I want to say to you guys, as you go to your class, as you pursue your careers, as you study, as whatever you're endeavoring to do, keep doing it with all your heart. But know that if at the center of what you're doing is not to disciple people, to bring people into relationship with Jesus and to bring them to a place where they grow in that relationship, I believe you're missing God's heart for whatever He has for you. Because central to God's heart would be to bring people into relationship with Him. And if that's going to be central to His heart, if we want to follow after Him, that should be central to our heart. Whether it be your studies, whether it be whatever you're doing, if you're not committed to seeing other people through your life, not just in general, but practically through your life, discipled and coming into relationship with Jesus, then I'd strongly urge you to go prayerfully reconsider what your priorities are. But if we are to be, as a church, all of us together, individually and corporately, committed to reaching these nations, it's going to take a couple of things to do this. You don't just suddenly rock up in a country and take the country. Tell the Americans that. You can have all the firepower in the world. Vliegtuigskepe, what are those things called again? Those big ships that are like cities. What's a vliegtuigskepe in English? Aircraft carrier. You can have all your aircraft carriers, all your big cruise missiles, all your big fancy bombers and everything. But you know, it still takes a bit of effort if you want to invade Iraq to get to Baghdad. It still takes a bit of effort if you want to go to Afghanistan to get the guys out of the caves. Because they're good in the caves. You can have all the fanciest equipment and all they have is a couple of AK-47s and rocket launchers. You don't just rock up in a country and take over a country. It's going to take some things. And there are three things that I believe, very simply, just practically, and this evening we're going to have an interactive service. Who's excited for an interactive service? Huh? It's going to be a little bit different, but we'll get there now. Just three things I very quickly want to mention, then we're going to get all interactive. The first one, what do we need for this nation's thing? Well, manpower, people. Luke 10 says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and He sent them 2 by 2 before His face into every town and city where He Himself was about to go. Then He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest, not for the harvest to be ready, not for the people that you need to go and reach, so that their hearts are open and all of, obviously we need to pray that too. But more than that, He's saying, pray for the people to go and fetch the harvest. The harvest is already ready. There's no problem at all with the harvest. Praise the Lord, He's a good farmer. The harvest, it's sorted. Except that if you don't bring the harvest in on time, it's wasted. What the Holy Spirit, I believe, is wanting to say to the church globally more than anything at this time at the moment is that He is coming really soon. And we need to be serious about, are we going to be active and involved in bringing in the harvest that He has prepared? Laborers. That would be you and me. People. Hands and feet. We can physically go and do the ministry. The next verse here is still speaking about manpower. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Just as an aside, it's not Isaiah 15, it's Isaiah 6. Sorry about that. Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Before we carry on, I just want to pause there. One of the reasons I love Isaiah chapter 6 is because I believe it's like a snapshot of the full working of the gospel in our lives. At first we have this guy, Isaiah, who's the prophet. And he comes face to face, he has a confrontation with the glory and the holiness of God. And his immediate response is, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a sinner, I am a mess." Just like you and me, when we realize the glory of Jesus first, we realize my sinfulness is my immediate response. Then God's response, in this case, He said to the angel with a coal to touch his lips and say, "Your sin is taken away, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged, you're cleansed. Don't worry about your sin anymore. It's sorted." And unfortunately, many of us, the story ends there. I'm saved, I'm clean, I'm washed, now I'm in relationship with Jesus. But what I so love about this passage is it doesn't end there. It carries on and it says, verse 8, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" The gospel in our lives doesn't come to completion until we begin to step out because of the gospel. I was saying in the first service, when I read this passage, I see a little bit of a picture in my mind, a little bit of a cartoon, if you will. God in heaven and all these amazing millions and millions of angels flying around Him, singing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the one who was slain." And then you've got Isaiah, the prophet, standing by himself down at the bottom there, but he's sort of in the center of the picture. And he looks up and he sees the glory of God and he falls on his knees and he just repents. He says, "God, who am I? Who am I, God? I'm so dirty." God looks down and He sends the angel to go and cleanse him. And then God almost humorously looks at Himself in His Trinity, because it's weird how it speaks of Himself in the plural here. "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And God looks at Himself and He says it just loud enough for Isaiah to hear at the bottom there. He's asking a question, but He's not really asking a question as much as He's giving Isaiah just an opportunity to respond. And Isaiah down at the bottom there jumps up and says, "That's me. I want to go. Nobody else is getting this job. This is mine. Here I am. Send me. Ignore everyone else, God. I want this one." And I wonder how many of our hearts, and I pray many of our hearts, are at this point where when God would come over our lives and He says, "Who will go for us? Who can we send?" Our response is, "God, I'm ready. Here I am. Send me." And I know for some of us, we've taken a bit of time with just looking at our missions now in June. It was a bit of a rush job. I do apologize for that. Going forward, we're going to take a much longer term view in our planning. But just practically, if most of you hopefully have already, but you know, as awesome and great and powerful as God is, God respects authority. So, let's say for example, we take a another team in December again to Tanzania and you really want to go, you're going to need a passport. Because God's not going to smuggle you into the country. So if you want to make yourself available, you know, one of the ways of starting is saying, God, I'm willing to go to nations. Start by getting a passport. Start by getting the paperwork in order and saying, God, I don't know if you're sending me yet, but God, I'm at least getting ready for if you say I must go. And then I want to encourage you to start praying already. When we get back at the beginning of the middle of July, we're going to start organizing for our missions towards the end of the year in December. So we can give you a little bit of a better idea as to when we're going and a little bit of a more time to prepare for that and get the teams ready. As soon as we get back from those in January, just after the first year's camp, we're going to start planning for our missions in June. So I want to encourage you guys, start praying about that already. Start saying, God, where must I go? Because He's already said, go. You guys remember? Matthew 28. Go, therefore. So the standing command is go. And you can pray and say, God, where must I go? Or why mustn't I go? Not God, should I go? But God, is there a reason why I shouldn't go? Because you've already said go. God, are you going to overrule what you've already said? If I have time, God, make time, because I'm a student. I've got lots of time. God, I'll go. I'm so blessed, this team that we're going with, we'll show you guys this night, to Tanzania. Most of the team, or large part of the team, are working people, and they all put in leave, and they said, I'm going. Even if it's my leave that's at stake here, I'm going because God's stirring in my heart to go. The one guy even quit his job to be able to go. But anyway. Manpower. The first one that we need. Just on that point, while I'm thinking about it now, I'll send you guys an email during the week as well for those who are members. The last week in September, we're going to have a conference with three streams. At Dana Stellenbosch, it's going to be a missions conference, a worship conference, and a ministry/leadership conference. And we'd like to take as many of us from Pretoria down as possible, so start thinking about it. The reason I haven't let you know yet is because we just want to first see if we can make a plan with accommodation so we can let you know that this is the dates. Here is an option for accommodation. If you've got your own accommodation or friends or whatever down, wait for the next Kalula sale and buy a ticket and get down there. But the last week in September, we're going to have this great conference. And we've got some really cool people coming. We've got Brian Dirksen and Graham Kendrick coming to do some of the worship streams. Angus Buchan will be there in the mornings. And we're going to have some professors on leadership from Oxford coming across to come and do some of those sessions. We've got some people who are ministering powerfully to Muslims in the Middle East, and they're going to do some of the evangelism courses and such. So I really want to encourage you, really think about coming and getting equipped and getting prepared, because you're saying, God, I want to go. And God, if I want to go, then I need to at least be getting myself prepared to be able to go. In the same way that you're studying now because I want to do X, Y, and Z. So God, I'm preparing myself for that where you're leading me to go. I can. Here I am, send me. So the first thing that we need to think about is, where am I going? Here I am, God, send me. The second one are material resources. Paul writes to the church in Philippi and he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A verse we really know very well, but it's interesting. The context is given it's given within the context of missions, it's given within the context of finances in missions. And then he says, nevertheless, you have done well, that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And then verse 17, this is the whole crux. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And here I'm not going to spend too much time on this one. But what he's saying here is there's something so powerful when we choose to partner financially. There's something incredibly powerful that happens when I begin to partner with somebody who's committed to seeing the cause of Christ come. And he says then, verse 17, it's not so much that I seek the gift, the money, the food, the clothing that you're giving, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That when we partner financially, that there's abounding happening on our account because of our obedience. Or saying in the first service, you know the money you have? It's not your money. Did you know that? It's God's money. And then it's important to say, God, what do you want to do with this money? You know how easy it is to see where somebody's priorities are in life? It's really easy. You just take their budget. And they're very easy to see where their priorities are. You know, ladies, if you're spending a lot of money every month on your shoes and your clothes, nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But that just says that shoes and clothes are a priority to you. If you're spending a lot of money on making sure that your mom has what she needs, then your mom and your family is a priority to you. It's just as simple as that. Very scriptural principle. I don't have time to get into all of that now. But what I do want to encourage us is, let's be honest about where our priorities are with one another. Let's take our budgets regularly and say to God, God, am I spending money on your priorities? If I can throw a bombshell in here, I know you guys are just students. But how many of us as students are saying, God, I'm giving my tenth to the storehouse, that's where I get my food from. But apart from that, God, I'm committed to reaching nations, so I'm going to give above and beyond that towards evangelism. Because God, that's a priority in my life. That's, God, something that I want to see happening in and through my life, God. It's a priority. And what Scripture says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The world tries to tell us the other way around. The world says, where your heart is, what you're excited about, the marketing all about, there you'll give your money. God says, no, in the kingdom it doesn't quite work that way. You put your treasure and your heart follows. I want to say to you, if you want to get excited about evangelism and you're not excited about evangelism, start giving to an evangelistic organization and see what begins to happen in your heart. There are a whole bunch of great ones around, and pray and ask God what He wants you to do with His money. In the same way, we've got a missions account at church, and just the last year or so, we've really reevaluated all our expenses, and Alistair really helped a lot in this. Just really asking the question of everything we're spending money on. How is this helping us to disciple people? If it's not helping us to disciple people, why are we spending money on it? Is there any way we cannot spend money on this if it's not yes, okay, fine, scrap it. But it was not, I don't care if it was nice, it wasn't discipling people. Throw it out the window. And God's been good to us, and He's really allowed us just to cut our costs significantly to release finances so that we can again start spending money on discipling people. We can again start spending money on ministry and outreach and evangelism. And even in this week, Tian and I are just going to look at the budget again, and we're going to take a specific amount every month from our church's current funds, which very scriptural says that we should all give of our own finances for the upkeep of what we have here. And that's necessary and that's needed. But we're going to take from that and pay it across into our missions account every month and say this money is simply solely for the purpose of evangelism. And I want to encourage you to prayerfully go pray about that and ask if God would have you partner with us in that. You get the monthly announcements. At the bottom of that is the missions account details. And you can make deposits into there. Thank you so much, by the way, to those of you who have made some deposits toward the missions coming up. Really appreciate your contributions and pray that God will make the fruit abound to your account. But let's be serious. If we're committed to reaching nations, then let's put our money where our mouths are. And I'm saying that to you now as students because I want, trust God, to plant something in your heart. I started, thank God, I started tithing and giving beyond my allowance, whatever it was, as a student. Because if you're getting 500 rand a month, for argument's sake, it's much easier giving 50 rand than saying, I'll do it one day when I'm a big businessman, and then one day when you're a big businessman and you start getting 50,000 rand a month, now I have to give 5,000 rand a month. If you haven't grown in the discipline, it's really hard to make a decision there. Or if you grow in the discipline and say, okay, God, I'll give 10% now, and He gives you a raise and a raise and a raise, and eventually when you get to 50,000, you say, God, but you know, actually, God, I've grown to the point where I can comfortably give 20,000 rand a month and keep 30 if I'm earning 50 for your big business. But let's be serious about putting our money where our mouth is when it comes to missions. And I'm saying this to your students because I want you guys to go and pray about this and make lifestyle decisions about what is the purpose of the finance that God gives me. And I just want to throw this in there so you don't misunderstand me. Yes, God is going to say to you from time to time, go buy the big flat screen TV. He is going to say from time to time, go get a new car. He is going to say from time to time, buy your wife a beautiful bunch of flowers and a dress and everything else that she needs. Okay. I'm not saying don't do that. What I am saying is let's take our finances and our budget to God and say, God, does this please you? God, is this what's on your heart and on your agenda? Okay. Same principle we see in 2 Corinthians, reading from the Message translation. It says, I know you're on board and ready to go. He's talking about giving here. He's talking to the church in Acacia. I've been bragging about you all through Macedonia province, telling them, Acacia province has been ready to go on this since last year. Your enthusiasm by now has spread to most of them. Now I'm sending the brothers to make sure you're ready, as I said you would be. So my bragging won't turn out to be just so much hot air. If some Macedonians and I happened to drop in on you and found you weren't prepared, we'd all be pretty red-faced, you and us, for acting so sure of ourselves. So to make sure there'll be no slip-up, I've recruited these brothers as an advance team to get you and your promised offering all ready before I get there. I want you to have all the time you need to make this offering in your own way. I don't want anything forced or hurried at the last minute. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over. Make up your own mind about what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. Just as an aside, let me interrupt myself here. I love how this translation says it. Please, in our giving, let's be aware and alert that we give as wise stewards. And what Paul's writing here, he's saying, a wise steward doesn't give because of sob stories and arm bending, or what does he call it? Sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. And that's one of the reasons why I'm speaking to you about this now, because I want you to do exactly as he says. Go home, you pray about it, you think about it by yourself, on your own, and you make a decision between you and God. And if you married your spouse and say, this is what we're going to decide to do with my finances or with our finances. But in our giving, even in church, wherever, please stay away from manipulation and arm twisting, sob stories. That's what he's saying. He says, don't give because of an emotional guilt and a need to give. Give because you've made an informed, prayerful decision that this is what God would have you do with His money. I really want us to understand that all the money that God gives us is His money. If we are to be wise and good stewards of it, we must give it where He wants it. Silly example. Your dad tomorrow gives you 1,000 rand. He says, here, this is to keep you going for the next month to buy groceries and whatever else you need. On Wednesday, you phone him and you say, Dad, I don't have any money anymore. And he says, why not? He said, because I gave it to the beggar on the street corner I gave it to my classmates to buy a textbook. What do you think your dad's going to say? How about if your dad gives you 1,000 rand and you know there's somebody else who... Your dad gives 1,000 rand to pay your costs that you need to pay. And you know that somebody else needs a textbook and you pick up your phone and you say, Dad, I notice I need to buy this textbook, but my friend also needs to buy a textbook. Dad, I know money isn't a problem for you. Can I buy this textbook for my friend, please? I'd like to do that. And he says yes, and you do it then. How's he going to feel about it now? A little bit different, isn't he? But for some reason, we think we can do that with God's money. We think God is going to be pleased with us just giving away His money. But nowhere in Scripture do I read that God says, be a careless giver. He says, be a wise giver. Be a good steward. Pick up the phone. Pray. Say, God, I really want this money you've given me that I think you said was for this purpose. I'd really like to buy them the textbook instead. God, can I do that? Yes, of course you can. No, no, no. I'm dealing with them. You buy yourself the textbook. Okay. It's your money. It's really how just get that understanding right when it comes to our finances. He says here, don't give emotionally. When people come to you with a big sob story and emotion, I want to encourage you to do what I do. I purposely don't give in that situation. Because I can't just carelessly give God's money away. What I can do is say, listen, give me your cell phone number. Can I come and see you tomorrow? Give me time to, away from the pressure and the emotion and the heatedness of the situation, go and ask the owner of this money what I should do about it. And then I can come back to you. And then if I need to give, by all means, I'll give whatever I need to give. Because it's not my money to give anyway. But I'm not going to bow to a sob story. I just want to put that in there because beggars are pretty good at that one. And I'm not just talking about street beggars. Don't misunderstand me. Beggars sometimes who sit in our small groups. Beggars sometimes who walk to class with us. Beggars sometimes who happen to get hold of our cell phone number and think we're a good buddy because we've got a big bank account. Talking about those beggars too. Where were we? Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over. Make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything. More than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, He throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God, who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals, is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. I don't know about you, but I pray that when I give, it will grow into full-formed lives, robust in God. How awesome is that thought that I can take some money and put it in an offering basket and that 10 rand, whatever it is I'm giving, can grow into a full-grown life. Robust, some person, solid in God because of what God's given me to be able to give back to Him. The first thing we need is your time. Make it personal. The second one we need is your money. Because it's the church's money, because it's God's money. And let's ask Him what He wants to do with it. In the same way, if God says, no, I don't want you now to give to missions, then you don't give to missions now. We do what the King says, we do with His. I'm just calling us to be in obedience. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you have to. No one's going to check up on you. And just on that point, I want to ask as well, please, for those of you that do give monthly to us, whether it be to the missions or to your tithes to the storehouse, to the just the normal church bank account. Please don't put your names there. I really want to encourage you, just write tithe, offering, whatever it is, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. Just some form of reference so we can know what the money's for. But I'd prefer not knowing who's giving what. It just makes it much easier when we don't know who's giving. It just takes all of the tension, all of the pain away. There's no expectation from anybody. Otherwise, maybe I see you giving like 50,000 rand a month, and now when I see you, now I spend special time with you because I wanted to give more. No, I'm joking. But please, whenever we give, let's give anonymous. Okay. Your time, your money, and the third one, probably the most important of the lot, your prayer. Finally, brethren, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and this is a good verse to finish with. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. As we send teams, as we send Alistair to Bloemfontein, and we're going to support them and continue to support them financially every month, let's commit to praying for people. And I want to invite every one of you, as our teams go out now in June, let's keep praying for those teams. You can come together every Sunday, not every Sunday, every morning at 6 o'clock, not from tomorrow, but from next Monday when the teams are out. Every morning, 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock at the office, there'll be people coming together to pray for the teams. And that's what I'm saying, we're all in this together. Whether I'm giving, whether I'm going, whether I'm praying, I'm just as much part in God's eyes as anybody else. I know at the moment everyone can't go, everyone doesn't have an abundance of finances to give, but we can all pray. All of us can pray. And I want to invite you to partner with us to pray for these teams as they go, to keep praying for the church in Bloemfontein. God's been speaking to us for a long time to become a church of prayer, even as His Word says that His house, His church will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And let's really be a house of prayer where we're praying for nations, where we're praying and we're committed to supporting those who we're sending. And we don't send them out as little lone rangers trying to do their own thing, but we get behind them with every bit of prayer support we possibly can. So every morning from 6 o'clock till 7 o'clock, there'll be prayer at the office. If at all possible, come and join in there. Otherwise, when you go home or you're away for the holiday, get on Twitter and Facebook from time to time and see what the teams are up to, and take half an hour a day or half an hour a week, whatever you're able to do, and pray and support those teams. If while the teams are gone, you're able to take a day and fast for those teams, pray for them, fast for those teams over a day. But let's begin to understand that this isn't a group of a few people going to Tanzania or a few people going to Bloemfontein or whatever it may be. We're all in this together. If one of us is going, all of us is going. We all get the benefit of that person going, of seeing the kingdom come and the rich reward that abounds to our accounts. But let's all contribute and get involved and support one another as they give. And I want to lay that down as a marker for our missions going forward. Let's be a church known for sending people, but supporting them as we send them. Getting behind them. If I'm not going, I'm praying. But I'm part of this because God is committed to the nations. So having said that, I'm going to ask the Tanzania team first to come up and line on the stage, because now we're going to get interactive. Mia's going to share a little bit about what's going to happen in Tanzania and what's happening there. And then you guys are, we're going to start taking this serious. Let's start praying for, and then we're going to pray a little bit for this team specifically, and then for the other team.
Good evening, church. Before I start about with the presentation, I just want to share a short testimony. Those of you know us, Jaco and I are married. We got married earlier this year. And I'm a full-time student, and he's working and studying part-time, so finances are a bit tight, but God provides. And when Jaco had to pay the deposit, he paid the deposit, and he felt God saying that he should only pay the deposit. God will provide the rest. So he's like, okay, cool, leave it at that. And then a few days later, one morning, when we woke up, you got an SMS from someone anonymous that said he had a dream about us that night, and he wants to know if we have a financial need. So Yaku said, well, you know, we're going on this mission that we need to pay for, obviously, so yes, you do. But he didn't say, like, how much the mission costs or anything. He just said, yeah, we're going on a mission. And later that day, the person paid in the exact amount that we need to cover both of us. So, you know, praise God for that. So we're going to Tanzania, and Philip asked me to just do a short presentation to explain what we're going to do, and so you guys can really pray for us effectively. Come on, hon. For those of you who are not so strong in Africa geography, Tanzania is there on the east coast of Africa. It's just south of the equator. It's bordered by Uganda, Kenya, just north of Mozambique and Malawi. Most people don't know where Dar es Salaam is, but if you say Zanzibar, they go, okay, now I know. So Zanzibar is just off the coast of Dar es Salaam, and hopefully the team will maybe spend a day or two there, just a day probably. Then the history of Tanzania. Since the 12th century, natives have inhabited the area, and it also became an Arabic trade post, and they traded with ivory and slaves, which there's still a heritage of that left in Tanzania. Then it also became a Portuguese trade post. When Vasco da Gama arrived there, it became German East Africa later on, and then after World War I, went under British control. So there's like a really big mix of different cultures, even more multicultural than South Africa even. And then under Julius Nyerere, he's been president for like 70 years or something, and became 50, okay, maths. Yeah, for 50 years. And under him, it was Tanganyika and Zanzibar, and then under him, it became just one country, which is Tanzania. And he instituted socialist ruling, which has not been very successful at all, so the country is very poor. There was some growth after World War II. Current population is 37 million. And what is really crazy, we think we're multicultural. They have 120 different ethnic groups, and they speak 134 different languages. So that's hectic. But the official languages are Swahili and English. So yeah, they've got this crazy mixed culture, African, Arabian, Western, and Indian. And some of you wouldn't even know that, yeah, Kilimanjaro is actually in Tanzania, which is the highest mountain in Africa, and Lake Victoria is also like the largest lake in Africa. So you can't see so clearly, but that's just exactly where Dar es Salaam is. It's not the capital. Dodoma is the capital, but it is the biggest city. And what is really cool is that the meaning of Dar es Salaam is haven of peace, and some people translate it as house of salvation, which is a really cool prophetic name for a city to have. Okay? That's just a picture of how Dar es Salaam looks. Like, it's really a city. It's not just shacks and stuff like we think of Africa. It's actually a city. Go on. There on the left-hand side is just one of the streets in the CBD, and on the right is the fish market. We're probably going to eat a lot of fresh fish. Yay. And we're going to link with one of the local churches there. That's just a picture of the ladies in the church that one of the missions team from Shofar Stellenbosch took earlier this year when they were there dancing. And some of the challenges in the city, public transport is useless, which is going to be fun for us because we're going to use public transport when we're there. Then there's a lot of informal housing. There's shortage of basic services, a lot of poverty, and they also have a big problem of HIV and AIDS. Then the religion. This is something you find in most places in Africa. They call it the triple heritage, which is more or less one third of each Islam and African religions and Christianity, mostly Catholic. Then church persecution you find in Zanzibar, but not really in Dar es Salaam itself. There's quite a lot of freedom, and you can buy Bibles and so on. But the people have very, very little background about the Bible. They don't have access to the knowledge that we have sort of grown up with. Then their culture, there's a lot of singing and dancing to communicate and to educate as well. And that's really cool because we're going to be dancing and worshiping and stuff. And Meryl and Sarah taught us a really cool dance. And even the guys are dancing, and it's awesome. Yeah, so we'll be ministering with like worship workshops and dancing and stuff. Then the team that's going, Philip is our leader. Then it's Yaku and myself and Birgit, Simonai, Weinand, Marnes, Harman, and Andrei, the nine of us. And then just pray for points for Tanzania. You can really pray for the heritage of slavery that's still hanging over the place. Then the poverty, people don't have the ability to help themselves. There's a lot of religious mindset still in Dar, so you can pray for people to be free of that. There's a shortage of servant leaders within the churches. And obviously there are still a lot of unreached groups in Tanzania as well. And for the team specifically, for unity between us, for protection, especially when we're using public transport, and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that our ministry will be effective. And yeah, you can join the prayer every morning at the office at 6 a.m. So, yeah, that's it.
Thanks, Mia. I'm going to ask if you guys could divide up into your small groups again and take some time and pray for this team. And if you can each go sit at a different group and pray with them. Okay.
Good evening, everyone. Me again. The same Sean that was here earlier. Okay. Cool. Everyone, here we got Windhoek 2011. All right. Aren't they beautiful? Okay, we don't have such a cool slideshow. If you do not know where Windhoek is, you can come see us later. We'll pray for you. It's nothing fancy there. It's a lot like South Africa. Okay. So anyway, here they are. You might not all know them, so we're going to give you a little introductory who they are and what are their portfolios on missions. Because yes, we go there to preach the gospel and to minister, but we do have some things that we need to do on a day-to-day basis as well. So let's start off with that Maya, good-looking man in front here. He is also our sound technician while we're there. We've got, sorry? Then we got Damien. Trevor Manuel's understudy, he's the Minister of Finance on the trip. We got Ewald Noel, he's not with us tonight. He's in the band and he's looking after logistics and traveling as well. He's getting us there. We got Jacques. This is our freestyle dance champion. Yeah. If we had time, we'd let him show you a few of the moves. Then we've got myself. We won't say much there. We got Telani. He's not here as well tonight. He's looking after media and projection, so he'll keep you guys up to date with what's going on in Windhoek. Warren Swart, need I say more? Praise and worship leader. We got Rina. I don't know how to say her surname, so we'll leave it there. She's our admin end while we're in Windhoek. Samantha, dance and creativity. Sarah Ann, the queen of dance. Yay. Sinet, if not the most important person, she's looking after our meal plan, ensuring that we stay strong. And I will add that she will not be cooking all the meals to put her heart at rest. That we'll do as a team. She's just putting the meal plan together. And then Theodie, whose surname I spelled wrong, who is also not here tonight, who will be co-leading alongside me. So praise the Lord for such an awesome person. And we jump to the next slide. Team, we got a proposed itinerary already, and it's quite tight. So when we're leaving next week Friday, what's the 24th? This Friday, sorry. And the very next Saturday, we're busy from the morning already. And this is basically what it is in a nutshell. Shofar Windhoek's got a nice little youth program, so we're going to slot in nicely there. They've got youth on Sundays. We're going to get interactive with them. We're going to do a bit of praise and worship with them. We're going to do a lot of road shows, so we're going to be moving around Namibia from school to primary school. And basically, we're going to be taking the gospel with us. We've got some awesome dance, awesome plays. We've got awesome worship. We're just blessed. We've got it all to take to the youth. Praise the Lord. And most importantly, we're taking Jesus with us. Okay. Then there's a flag church plant up in Namibia. I'm going to try this now with Ed Phillips' help. Achiwarongo. Achiwarongo. I'm going to get it wrong again sometime soon. Okay. So we're going to assist a bit. We're going to be spending some time in that place. I believe it's about 250 k's from Windhoek. We will actually sort of be busy. We're going to spend some time with the leadership, assisting the cell groups, getting them mobilized, getting them going, doing some prayer walks, a lot of praise and worship. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Same like your reference. Three university students and small groups. I think it's holidays there as well. But nevertheless, the students are still around. Okay, so it's very similar to Tux. There's a big student contingency in the church, so we're going to spend some time in fellowship in the small groups as well. I receive word that things is not really taking off in small groups, so we're really going to invest some time with them. Next one, my personal favorite, we're going to be doing foundations, 1, 2, and 3. Praise the Lord, we do that everywhere we go. Associated organizations, we're going to be spending some time at Hays, Marua, there's some more things I can't pronounce, which is a Kinderhays, beautiful kids, and, I don't know, Ottage Mesa. Look, this is crazier. Okay, so that's like kids' homes, it's orphanages and stuff like that. So we're going to be spending a lot of time there as well. And then we'll be partaking in the general church activities. So we'll obviously be in their services. We'll assist with intercession, with their small groups, with their Bible school and stuff like that. Seems a little, but it's a lot. Okay, our prayer points for Windhoek. Like I said, our main focus will be youth. So death to complacency, lawlessness and rebellion among the youth. Everyone here is still nice and young, so you should know what I'm talking about. I'm young as well. Okay, the most important thing on missions, salvation. We're trusting the Lord for salvation everywhere we go. And then being correctly birthed into the kingdom of God. And what I mean by that is not just about salvation. That's not where it stops. Okay, so we're trusting for a good understanding of Holy Spirit baptism, water baptism, the full duty. Okay. Then abundant life, that seems easy, but joy, happiness, restoration and liberation, the Lord has really been laying upon our hearts, and there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of pain amongst the youth. A lot of us had an agonizing 2-day fast where the Lord took some of us back to our own younger years. It's not always easy, but He showed us a lot. So we're really trusting the Lord for liberation in families. There's a lot of broken families out there, and we're really trusting that the Lord will restore quite a bit in our time there. Then my personal favorite, empowerment of young females, raising up godly women. Hey, I can talk all night on that, but I will pass. Okay. And then favor in Otjiwarongo. And what I mean by that is obviously it's a new town. We're looking at planting a church. So we're trusting the Lord that we'll be welcomed in and we'll have a right of way to basically do what we, not do what we want to, but that we'll have a bit of freedom in the town as well. Cool. Prayer points for the mission team. Divine protection during the mission period. A lot of protection. We're driving. We don't have the luxury of flying to Windhoek. It's quite a long trip. Going through Botswana as well, I believe, is springbokkies and deers that jump in front of cars. Donkeys, if they could vote, they would own the country. Just really trusting the Lord that nothing, that we'll get there safely. Obedience to the Holy Spirit and God's desires. That seems quite obvious, but it isn't really. Because sometimes the desires of flesh creep in. Okay, so we really, our full dependence is upon the Lord. His priorities and His purpose is our priorities and our purposes. And that will be our focus for the 17 days. Godly reception at various institutions. Like I said, we're going to be doing a lot of road shows. So we're going to be at the university. We're going to be at the schools and all the other places we're going to. So we're really trusting that they will welcome us in. I've heard some stories from the previous years where some of the principals were not as receptive as the others. You've got a half an hour and that's it. Finished. They'll cut you off in the middle of an altar call, stuff like that. So we're really trusting that they will give us the time that we need to minister effectively to students, to the kids, all those we're getting to. Servant hearts and hearts of compassion. That's sort of obvious. If you're ministering to people that needs restoration and healing, we're going to need hearts of compassion to do that. So, yeah, we're trusting the Lord for that. And then, last but not least, it's 17 days that we're away. So we're trusting the Lord for strength, perseverance, and heightened concentration. Like I said earlier, we're all young, me included, so we can lose concentration very quickly. And from outside, that's it.
Thanks, Tom. If you guys can again, turn in your groups and spend 5 or 10 minutes, and let's just pray for Sean and his team. And if you guys want to go and filter in amongst the people and pray together with him. Father, we want to thank you this evening that we can send these teams out, Lord God, for your glory and for your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that your blood, God, hovers over them, Lord God, that Lord, no way. We just declare, Lord, that no weapon formed against them shall prosper, Lord, in Jesus' name, God. We pray, Lord, that as they travel, God, we think specifically of the Vinted team driving, Lord God, that your hand of protection would be over them and over their vehicles, Lord, in Jesus' name, God. Lord, that you would grant them, Lord God, an abundance, Lord God, an outpouring of your Spirit, God, to demonstrate the power of God, Lord Jesus. As they go to the schools and the church plant, Lord, in Otjiwarongo, Lord God, and Father, even the team going to Tanzania, God, we pray that there would be a powerful demonstration, Lord God, of your Spirit, Lord. Lord, that the faith, God, of the people may not be, Lord, in humans and wisdom and the way in which people minister, God, but that their faith may be in the power of God. And Lord, we pray for the team going to Tanzania as well, God, specifically for a sensitivity to your Spirit, Lord, to be led, Lord God, in their every action and all they do, God, and even the crusade, Lord, that's planned for the last final weekend, God, the open air outreach and gospel campaign, Lord. We pray, God, that your hand of provision would be upon it and guidance and leading, Lord. And God, we pray that as the teams come back, Lord, God, we're excited to hear powerful testimonies of the way you work through them, Lord. But even more, God, for the eternal change that's going to happen in so many people's lives, God, that we'll never know about even on this earth, Lord. Lord, that we'll only realize when we get into heaven, Lord, that there are people that are there because of our obedience in going during this time. And we pray, Lord, that because we go, people would be discipled, Lord, nations would be reached for your glory and for your name. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.